one of those moments where like you're in a conversation with someone and you're listening, but your inner dialogue is in a totally different world? It happened to me a couple weeks ago when it was still summer. I was talking to this guy, met this guy. He was wearing like a cutoff shirt because it was like 85. It wasn't like it was today. And this guy, I come to find out, is actually older than me. And he has got like the most shredded arms I've ever seen. Like, I'm listening, but I'm like in my mind, I'm having this conversation. How did he get his arms to look like that? Like, how are they, like biceps on biceps on triceps? Like, how? What did he have to do? Like, I probably wasn't paying near enough attention, but in my mind, I'm having this conversation like, man, I wish my arms looked like that. Like, I wish. A couple months ago, I had a conversation with a former student who had just competed in a triathlon. You know, let's just be completely transparent. There is no desire I have to go biking that far, running that far, or swimming that far. But while we were talking, my inner dialogue was like, what do you have to do to your body to compete, to finish, to survive a triathlon? Like, how do you, what do you, what goes through, what are those things? Serious plot twist. Have you ever had a conversation with someone? And maybe you felt like a little bit of a prompt that you were going to go and talk to them, and you knew they were going through a tough time, through a challenge, they're experiencing something, and you're trying to like encourage them in your faith to the best of your ability, and you walk away like more encouraged in your faith because of the conversation. Like, have you ever had that conversation with someone you just know is going through it? Maybe they've just lost someone close to them. Maybe they're experiencing some kind of trauma. Maybe you've got the best intent to pray with them, and by the time the conversation's over, they're telling you, like, listen, I don't know what's going on, but I trust my God, and I'm not sure how this is all going to play out, but I know that God's got my best interest in mind, and I'm not sure how this is going to go, and I know right now it doesn't feel like it, but I know even when I don't feel it that God's moving. And you walk away like, I don't know if my faith would respond like that. I don't know if my faith is secure enough that when those kind of challenges hit, and then what's that always leads me right to, I wonder how they got there. I wonder how they got those biceps. I wonder how they got their body in that kind of condition. I wonder how they got a faith that was so robust that even in the worst circumstances, they were still professing, I trust my God more than what's going on around me. Like that's always been inspiring to me. And I think as you read through Scripture, there's so many great examples of people in strong faith, people in exemplary faith, people that just walk it out in times where you're like my guy Job, like, how? And I really think that sometimes we get bogged down thinking, I'll never be able to have that kind of faith. And God simply put it in the Scriptures. God put people around us to inspire us to know that God's no respecter of persons, that he loves us all equally, and that same measure of faith can be possible for us. I think the challenge is sometimes we think that everything in life ought to be easy. I mean, I've worked out most of my life, and my biceps do not look like my friend's biceps. Like, it ought to be easier for me to go to the gym one day every 4 weeks and get shredded. Like, I think that that's how that should work. It doesn't. Like, the people that put themselves through the conditioning regimen to be able to do a triathlon, all of us can do it on some level. I mean, there's nothing holding us back from being more physically fit except for the discipline and the determination to get there. When it comes to that robust faith, that faith that's like, wow, look at the faith that they have. I really believe that God gives us a really simple formula, a simple description and instruction to build a faith that's enduring, that's robust, that's strong, that will just go through the hard times with an even stronger faith on the other side. But I think sometimes we overcomplicate it. Sometimes we make it seem unrealistic. Sometimes I think we paint this picture that faith is the secret, encoded, crazy message riddle that we have to solve, and we'll never get to the next level of faith until we've solved this puzzle. And in reality, I think God, like all throughout Scripture, gives us this simple explanation of how to grow your faith, how to build your faith, and how to live it out. And we just live in a world where that doesn't become a priority. I think that the challenge is that maybe we don't understand all the simplicities that go into faith, that maybe don't understand all the parts that play into the formula, that when we think about faith, we just think of this holy God moment, spotlight shone down from heaven. I wish I had faith like that. Here's the thing, like, oftentimes faith gets attached to Christianity, but faith is not exclusive to only religion. We all have faith. In fact, each of us choose to put our faith in something on a regular basis. If you drove here today or rode in an automobile, you will leave here in just a moment, and you will get in an automobile, and you will, I promise, be locked in at 10 and 2. completely undistracted, completely ignoring the hunger pains in your stomach. You will be driving fully attentive to the road, ignoring the four-year-old in the back seat screaming, "I want McDonald's." You will be completely locked in to the safety of your motor vehicle. And yet somehow trusting that the oncoming traffic traveling at a high rate of speed has got that same sort of focus on their travel. Quit, kids, come on. And yet we put ourselves in harm's way on a daily basis, traveling at high rates of speed, passing by mere inches. We trust that you're paying attention while you're driving. We trust that you're not distracted while driving. We trust that your toddler in the back seat is not getting the blind hand, like, where you at? We trust that we're going to make it there safe. It's crazy that we really do put our faith in all sorts of things. If you're joining us online today, there's a good chance that you're putting your faith in Wi-Fi. You might be one of those people that would say, the reason I can trust the people driving at me is because I've got such good awareness and defensive driving skills that when I see a car start to merge into my lane, I can safely maneuver out of the way. I can trust because I can see it. I would challenge you that you can't see Wi-Fi. Like if you're watching something on Wi-Fi, like there's a reality that you can't see Wi-Fi, you can't smell Wi-Fi. Wi-Fi smells slow today, babe. You can't grab Wi-Fi, you can't feel it. It was like about a 4G speed today. It's a little slow, Verizon. What's happening? Like you can't tangibly find Wi-Fi, but because you know when you have Wi-Fi or you know when you don't have Wi-Fi. You see, that's a good joke. Nobody laughed at that joke last service either. Wi-Fi is real, but you don't necessarily see it. Last weekend was my birthday, and at 12:01, one of my kids come running into my room and gets right up here. "Dad, you awake? It's your birthday." Now, I was asleep. And I was fully aware that my eyes were still closed. So even if my eyes were open, I'm pretty convinced that I couldn't see his bad breath. But it was real. All up in my face. I didn't have to see it because there was evidence that it was real. When you're on the Wi-Fi, you don't see it, you don't experience it, but you know because of what you do experience, whether it's on or whether it's not. I mean, there are so many things that we choose to put our faith in that have no correlation to the evidence before we put our faith in it. In fact, it's trusting without knowing all of the evidence. It's trusting without having all of the facts. So as we read through the Bible, the book of faith, we understand that the Old Testament and the New Testament both give us a great picture of God's full redemptive plan for mankind. And in that is woven faith. Faith changes everything. See, it doesn't mean believing. We all choose to put our faith in something. The Bible is a crazy book. The Bible is unlike any other book in existence. The Bible is much more like a library than just a singular book like we tend to think of it. The Bible is a cluster of books that are put together with different authors, all composed by God, by written by people that God inspired, that God gave words to write down, and then collected together into these components. There's two pieces to it. There's the first part, that the larger section is the Old Testament, and then there's the newer section because it came along after the Old Testament. The Old Testament includes things like history, prophecy, law, instructions, poems, and songs. Like, it's a pretty good book. It gives lots of insight to the old covenant, the old promise, and the old means of how God communicated with his people, how God interacted with his people. And then Jesus comes along and introduces the new covenant, which we read about in the New Testament. Altogether, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, 66 altogether. Perfectly woven together story of God's full redemptive plan to all of mankind. And even in that, there's a faith element to know that God composed it, but humans wrote it, and we put it all together trusting that God knew what he was doing. As you read through, especially in the New Testament, we know most of the authors, most of the writers that God nudged to pin down the parts that we read, but there's a couple places in there where there's a variable. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Hebrews, and it happens to be one of those books where we're not 100% certain who actually wrote it down, but because of how it weaves together perfectly with God's redemptive plan for mankind, we understand it belongs there. It's a little bit unclear knowing who wrote it, because unlike some of Paul's letters where he would say, "This is your friend Paul, the Apostle Paul, I'm writing to you," Hebrews doesn't give us that author, but it fits so seamlessly together with understanding this plan for redemption, this faith that God gives us. So today we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, specifically in Hebrews chapter 11. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, we're going to dig it in just a little bit right there. But Hebrews gives great insight to breaking down this whole concept that's written all throughout Scripture in faith. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it defines it. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things that we cannot see. Faith reveals the things that we hope for. Faith, different translations would say it like this. Faith is the confidence in what we hope for. Faith is the assurance of what we hope for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things we cannot see. We can't see Wi-Fi, but we see the evidence that it's working, so we know that it exists. God has got such an interesting way of how he sees from his perspective. I mean, in our little minds and our understanding of what we know as much as we do know, we understand that we cannot fathom the amount of what God sees, the picture that God sees from his perspective. Everything that God knows that we maybe don't know, won't know, or miss out on along the way. We understand, we have faith to know that as the creator of all things, the God who breathed stars and they took their place, we know that we can trust our God because God sees further out, further ahead in full-scale picture of everything that will ever happen and has ever happened. And oftentimes, God will give us portions of the picture or portions of the journey without giving us the full picture because he knows we can't handle it. For example, if 21 years ago when I started out in my professional career, if God would have said, hey, in 21 years, this is the stage you will stand on, I could have been certain of one thing. There would have been evidence that Luke had gone into hiding. I, for the longest time in my life, and still to this day, often have a fear of public speaking. If you would have told me 21 years ago, you will stand on stage every Sunday morning with a microphone speaking to people, I would have said, nope. So God didn't show me 21 years ago the destination he had for me today. He showed me little pieces along the way and simply invited me to trust him with every next step. I think that that's really intentional. I think that God knows we don't always think as clearly as we should as human beings. And for me, for example, if God would have revealed the whole journey and the destination, I would have freaked out. For some of us, there's also another factor that comes into play. If God was to reveal to us the journey and the destination, we might take some personal pride in that. And God is not about pride. I think if God was to sometimes give us all of the journey and the destination, some of us would puff up our chest. I think about my friend David in the Old Testament. When the prophet came to David as a young boy helping in his father's field with his father's sheep, when he was told, you will be king, David could have been at that moment, I'm not shoveling anything ever again. No feeding the animals, no shearing the animals, no shoveling. You get the picture. David could have just been like, I'm the king. I don't have to do anything. He could have puffed up about it. But instead, when God often reveals things to us, he instead tells us about the things along the journey. He opens the door to the next step, more like Jesus did. Hey, just follow me. Come with me. It's not clear the destination yet. It's not clear the destination this season. I mean, we understand that God often shows us the mountaintop or he shows us the journey, but very rarely does he put the whole picture together. Very rarely do we get to see this whole scene because that requires our trust to be more heavily in him. It could be really easy if God was only concerned about the results and getting you to that destination. God could reveal it to you, but God's not only concerned about where he takes you, but how he takes you there. How he builds you and grows the kingdom in your journey along the way. There is more purpose to your journey than just to get to where God's taking you to go. There is purpose and mission in your steps to get there. And sometimes as Christians, we just want to fast forward to get to that thing. And I think I really do believe that God loves to teach us lessons along the journey. To step out in faith and just trust God with my next step. To trust God in this next door that he's just opened. I mean, as a Christian, if you've chosen to put your faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, your final destination has already been there. You've been registered with your name in heaven for eternity. But there is so much more to this journey of growing you and building you and growing God's kingdom that we get to be part of in this journey. Faith, trusting God through the journey. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for and the evidence of the things that we cannot see. I believe that it is no mistake and no coincidence the attack that the enemy has delivered on the hope of humanity. I mean, we are in a hopeless time, maybe now more than ever. There are more people battling this idea of feeling hopeless, feeling without hope. Why? Because if we don't have hope, faith cannot exist. Remember, faith shows the reality of what we hoped for. And if we don't hope for anything, faith will wither and die. It is not by accident that our faith is being attacked. I believe specifically in our part of the world that the reason there's such a crisis of mental health is because there's a spiritual attack on your hope. If the enemy can render us hopeless, we leave our faith paralyzed. If the enemy can remove our hope, we lose the drive. We lose the passion. We lose the excitement. We just want to sit back because there's nothing left to hope for. It's crazy when you get into parts of the world. There are missionaries going into parts of our world right now where the gospel of Jesus is being spread like crazy because people have realized they have nothing else to hope for. And when the minister or the missionary come in and they introduce this hope that we can have in Christ for eternity, oh man, there's nothing greater than that because in myself, in my circumstances, what's going on, there is nothing to hope for, but Jesus gives hope. And it's moving all throughout the globe, except for in parts of the world a little bit more like ours. Because here's the issue. Our hope is still being attacked, but I think our hope is being attacked in other ways. Our hope isn't being attacked as often. I mean, for some people it definitely still is, but our hope isn't being attacked as often with hopelessness. It's being attacked in misplaced hope. It's being attacked by presenting this idea of self-hope. We've all heard of self-help. I'm not against self-help. If there's things I can do, things I can learn, things I can practice to become a better human, I'm all for it. But self-help lends itself to this soil of self-hope. It's this idea that if I can accomplish everything I want, if I can put in enough time, if I can put in enough money, if I can gather enough resources, I can accomplish everything that I want to do. I can accomplish and gather everything I want to have. And why would I want to put my hope in anything else? Why would I subcontract out my hope if I can just accomplish it on my own? So we work hard in our particular part of the globe. We work really hard to achieve and set out and get accomplished all of the things that we hope for. I would pose to you this question. I don't think it's that difficult in our part of the world to tell people, to share with people, to even convince people that Jesus was a good guy. I don't think it's that difficult to convince people that Jesus actually did the things that he says he did. I'm not even sure it's that hard and difficult to convince people they can take a step to follow Jesus. I think the greater challenge is trying to help people understand that they need Jesus more than they need themselves. I mean, we live in a world where we are trained. I can control everything, so I can accomplish anything, and I can have all that I ever wanted. So my hope leaves centered on myself and my abilities and my accomplishments and the people around me and their abilities and their accomplishments and how I can set the stage for them. And the problem is that hope, just like every other misplaced hope, it can never sustain. And when you lose your job or you lose that relationship or your kid doesn't live up to your expectations and things don't meet that which you were hoping for in them, our world falls apart and leaves us hopeless. We all choose to put our faith in something. When we live out this self-hope mentality, it's very self-obsessed. It's very self-absorbed. And it always fails. Jesus comes in and he delivers this hope, this robust, unbreakable, unshakable hope for all of mankind, for all of eternity. You see, when I put my hope in something other than Jesus, and even when I put my hope in Jesus, my plans, my priorities, and my preferred path, it changes. It's redirected. When my hope is in Christ, it brings purpose to the specific reason God's bringing me through this in the season that I am. We all have hope and faith in something. In faith, it shows us the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. The writer of Hebrews continues on, chapter 11, verse 2. Through their faith, people in the days of old earned a good reputation. And then he goes on in the next few passages to describe some people of old times who had great faith, and because of their faith, they've got a great reputation as pillars of faith. Sometimes some people refer to this as the hall of faith, like the hall of fame, but like the name dropping of people who had just extraordinary faith. Not as a way to intimidate you, I wish I could have faith like them, but to inspire you that the same God who served them is still alive and active today. People like Noah, verse 7. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, he was obedient to God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. I mean, what an incredible Sunday school story, right? Like, if you grew up in church, I mean, unmistakably, you heard the story of Noah building an ark and animals going two by two to come to the ark and living together and the lions didn't eat anybody. It's a great story. It's a powerful story. But sometimes we hear it so much in Sunday school that we don't talk about it as adults and we miss out on the reality of this story. Can you imagine being Noah? Can you imagine having that first conversation with your kids? You sit down at the breakfast table one morning, one of your sons is like, "Dad, what are we going to do today?" "Well, I quit my job and we're going to build a boat because God's going to cause a flood." Dad, what's a boat? It's a floaty thing where we're going to put all of the family and a whole bunch of wildlife when it floods. Dad, what's a flood? You ever get to that place with your kids? You're like, just come on. I can see at some point Noah was like, "We're just going to build a boat." "Okay, fine, Dad, we'll build a boat. What are we going to do tomorrow?" A lot of historians believe that it took Noah somewhere around 120 years to build this boat. Can you imagine, like, the daily grind? Getting up every day, what are you going to do? "I got to cut down more trees. I got to saw them into lumber. I got to build a boat that nobody's ever seen before." Can you imagine the neighbors that walk by? "Hey, Noah, what you doing? What's a boat? What? A flood? What? It hasn't even rained. Nothing like this has happened before." Can you imagine the ridicule that this guy got after years, after decades of continuing to build this boat in the desert? I mean, he took some heat. Now, I would imagine he at some point probably questioned with his wife, "Babe, did you really have a word from God, or are you just crazy like right now? I mean, did you really hear that God said to build this with these specific instructions? Like, is this really the deal?" And you know, because we know the story. We know the story that Noah stays faithful, that he builds this boat and then the rains come. Can I just tell you this? What everybody else thought was crazy became recognized as faith when the rain started. You're going to go through seasons in life, and maybe even in your own mind, maybe with your own family, maybe with your neighbors walking by, well, they will question the very thing that you're being obedient to God's instruction to. And what may have seemed crazy will be counted as faith when it starts to rain. Why you give up your Sunday mornings to go to church all the time? Why are you giving up 10% of your income to go and just give it away when you don't even know where it goes? Why are you showing up and serving people that have no ability to serve you back? What's wrong with you? What may be viewed as crazy will be counted as faith when it starts to rain. When you go out and you build your boat, when you go out and you quit your job, when you go out and you serve other people, when you go out and you're incredibly, exceedingly generous to other people, when you go out and do the very thing that God's nudged you to do, and everybody else says, "What are you doing?" Be faithful, because God has been faithful. And when it starts to rain, when the storm starts to roll in, it all makes sense. When God gives you a mission, either a nudge from the Holy Spirit or just understanding the word, the instruction of our God. When God gives you a mission, our God is faithful. We can have faith in God because God has been faithful to us. We can stand on the promise, the trust. What may seem crazy in a season will be counted and considered faith when it begins to rain. All these people we read about in Hebrews 11, if you read down through the Hall of Faith, all these people put in there not to demotivate you, to cause you to be shamed or not feel like you can accomplish. All these people that the author gives us are to inspire us that our God is still alive, our God is still active, our God is still faithfully taking care of everything he put in motion with this redemption of all mankind, and reminding us that God is still faithful today. And when we trust in our God, he's still faithful to me. When we do the very thing that God's called us to do in obedience, God is still faithful today. When we share with people, "Listen, I'm going through it, but I know that my God is good." When we're able to say that even though I survived the storm, my God has been faithful, we can rest assured that I can put my faith in him because God was faithful to me. Why? Because he has never left me. He has never let me go without. He is the bringer of peace. By faith, God has caused peace in the chaos. By faith, God has brought freedom in the addiction. By faith, God has brought healing in the pain. And I may not see it yet, but I know the storm is coming. So I put my trust and my faith even before the sprinkle. I put my faith and trust and and my God. If we were to like maybe define faith, I think we could say it kind of like this. It's a combination. It kind of maybe is a formula. Faith is understanding plus experience plus trust. So I'll shorten that up just a little bit. I think that faith is intelligence plus trust. There's an element of faith to understand intelligence is okay. Like God never asked us to forego our intelligence. He never asked us to become dumber to have faith. Like there's a particular part of our world that would say, if you have faith in a deity in the heavens, you're ignoring intelligence, and I would argue completely the opposite. That the more I know about the artist, the more I appreciate the artwork. The more I know about the artwork, the more I appreciate the artist. That God knew what he was doing when he intelligently designed, and he's never asked me to give up my intelligence. He may teach me things from time to time. I don't know about you, but at age 43 now, I've learned I don't ever want to stop learning. I learn more all the time. There's things I've had to unlearn to learn the right way to do this. I believe that faith requires a level of intelligence, but if it was only intelligence, it wouldn't require any trust. It would just be information or experience. So trust has to be a part of this, and I think a lot of us as Christians, we've settled on this idea of faith without the trust side of faith. Maybe at one point we had this trust. Maybe at one point we stepped out in faith. Maybe at one point we did something that was kind of crazy, and then God showed up and it rained and we survived and the family was good, and now we just call that normal. And I believe that God is calling a church to rise up and step out in a whole new level of faith. To have the intelligence, to have the experience, but also to trust like never before. And then right there, tucked in the middle of Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of faith is verse 6. Just perfectly dropped. A little truth bomb right there for us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. What a powerful faith statement. It is impossible to please God. Not improbable, not unlikely. It is impossible to please God, to walk out in faith is the only way to please God. Because here's what happens. Sometimes as church folks, as religious folks, we have this idea that if we can just check a few more boxes, do a little bit better at checking our boxes, then we're going to be pleasing to our God. Can I just tell you, as a Christ follower, there is nothing you can do to be more pleasing to God. Because when God sees you, he doesn't see me and my imperfections. He sees me through the veil, through the lens, through the blood of my Savior. And there's nothing I could ever do to be more pleasing to God. I think maybe somewhere down in our DNA, there's this want, this desire, this thing we want to do where we just want to do something to make God a little more happy with me. If I could just do this, if I could just pray a little bit more, if I could just show up a little bit more, if I could just think a little bit gooder, then God will be a little bit more happy with me, or a little bit more happy with me than he is with you. And if he's more happy with me than you, then he's going to be nicer to me. And that's not at all the way God operates in the new covenant. In fact, it's quite the opposite, that Jesus levels the playing field, that all men are created in the image of our God. And through Jesus, he sees us as righteous. There's this, one of my favorite stories in Luke chapter 7. Jesus is doing some things, and he's headed to Capernaum. It's a little fishing village next to the Sea of Galilee, and he's on his way there, and a Roman soldier sends some people to go talk to Jesus because he's heard, intelligence, that Jesus has healed some people, experience, and he trusts, if I can get Jesus to come to my house and heal my friend, he can do it. But the thing is, he sends the initial party, and before Jesus can even get there, he sends some friends to go and speak to Jesus. So this is what he says, Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 7. He says, I'm not even worthy for you to come and meet me. He's talking to, the friends are talking on behalf of him to Jesus. He says, just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know this because I'm under the authority of a superior officers and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, then they do it. This guy recognized that Jesus has the authority from God Almighty. So he put his faith that Jesus could heal this guy. His servant. He, not even being a Christian, not even being a follower, not even being Jewish to know and understand the prophecy about who Jesus was, had heard about it, had heard about the experience, and chose to trust in Jesus. This is the response, verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And when the officer's friend returned to his house, they found the slave was completely healed. There's only two times in the scripture where it says that Jesus was amazed, and this is one. And ironically, the other time Jesus was amazed, he returned to his hometown, and he was receiving no honor, and he said, he was amazed at the lack of faith at the people that should know him the best. Jesus was never amazed at good deeds. Jesus was never amazed at wealth. Jesus was never amazed at actions, but faith. By this guy's faith, Jesus was amazed. Why? Faith is essential for everything. Faith is the foundation for everything that we believe. We all believe in something, and choosing to put our faith in our Savior is the foundation of all things. Without faith, I can't be saved. Without faith, my prayers aren't prayers. They're just words that go up into the atmosphere. But by faith, my offering is found honorable and acceptable to God. By faith, God fulfills his promises. By faith, I have been forgiven. By faith, I get a brand new life in Christ Jesus. Faith is the foundation to this whole belief system. We all put our faith in something, and our God has given us the opportunity to put our faith in him. Now, it plays out a little bit different. For us, oftentimes, our faith plays out in simply being obedient to God. And can I just tell you, that's an incredibly freeing understanding. If my faith just requires me to follow Jesus, Jesus said, come, follow me, and I'll take you to where we're going. If I just simply yield in obedience to God, it changes how everything else functions. When I'm faithful, or when I'm obedient to God's nudge or to God's instruction, then God takes responsibility for the results. If I was to get up every Sunday morning and preach, and I put all of the weight on who was going to hear Jesus' message, who was going to be changed by this, motivated by this, moved by this, or saved by this, if I try to put all that on me, that's a whole lot of pressure that I don't want to have to handle. So I know that my responsibility is just to simply be obedient to the call that God put on my life. A lot of people think when they're preaching that my job is to fill you up. I've understood it like this. My job is just to pour myself out. That's my responsibility, to be obedient the best I can and deliver the word of God to you. And then God steps in and takes care of results. When it comes to things like our giving, we want to manage every penny. We want to know where it goes, what it does. When I'm obedient to the word of God that says, hey, give 10% to the storehouse, be generous with your tithes and offerings, when I understand that, it frees me up to say, I don't have to micromanage this. I'm obedient with what I'm supposed to do, and God takes the results for the rest. When I stop at the stoplight and there's somebody there asking for money, and I start to go through that conversation of, I wonder what they're going to do with the money. If I do this, they're probably just going to buy some booze or something. If I feel the nudge from the Holy Spirit to give, to be generous, which falls right in line with God's will to be generous, then it frees me up from having to worry about what they do with it. My response in faith is obedience to say, God, if you need me to do this, I'll do it. And he takes care of the results. I don't have to stress about it. I don't have to worry about what happens with what's left or what goes on or all the things going on that are out of my control. It's such a freeing notion to know that in faith, I'm just obedient to what Jesus tells me to do, and the rest is up to God. In faith, if God was to ask me to build a boat, I'm not responsible to make it rain. I'm not responsible for the storm to roll in. I'm not responsible for the effects of the rain. My responsibility is to start cutting down trees. My responsibility is to do the thing, to start to do the thing to the best of my ability and be obedient to God. As you read through Hebrews 11 and all throughout the scripture, it's this crazy woven perfectly together picture. And we see hero after hero of the faith, and it wasn't there to intimidate me, it was to inspire me. That my God gave me faith to trust him just the same. Why? Because my God is faithful, and what seems crazy in a season will be counted as faith when it starts to rain. I think for some of us, if we've been a Christian a very long time, we get settled in the idea of faith, and we miss out on the action of faith. I'm not saying that you're not a faithful person. I'm not questioning your faith, but sometimes we settle in the idea of faith without putting our faith into action. I believe that God wants us to step out in faith. Not just to rest on what's happened, the experience and the intelligence side, but to truly trust in our God like never before. In fact, I believe as a church and as church attenders and church gatherers and church members and difference makers, God is asking us to step up and step out in faith, maybe like never before, to not just continue going through the motions, not continue checking the boxes off, but to truly risk it all. Whatever it takes, if you open the door, I'm walking through. God, if you nudge, I'll go. God, if you ask, I'll answer. I'll do it, whatever it is to take. Not just the idea of faith, but to boldly and confidently believe it, be moved by it, and move in faith. And in this series, we're going to dig into it. So I'm going to leave you today with just some thoughts to chew on. Maybe just grab one of these, chew on it this week. Maybe if you're ambitious, you want to grab all of them. I think that it's a valid point to do. So this is what I'm going to do. If you're a note taker, these are 5 points we're going to do right here at the end. We're going to kind of push through a little quickly because we'll unpack more of them in the weeks to come. But I think these are worth chewing on. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for and the evidence of things we cannot see. Number one, faith is obedience even when I don't fully understand. When God spoke to Noah and he gave him this instruction to build the boat and then gave him the detailed drawings of how to do it, Noah didn't understand the concept of a flood. It didn't make any sense. And he could have been like, God, until you can explain this to me, until you show me the whole picture, until you make it rain, then I'll start to build. Can you imagine if it started to rain and then it took 120 years to build? Sorry, you missed the boat. That's a terrible dad joke. My apologies. Faith is obedience even when I don't fully understand. And that might be when someone else doesn't understand. That might be the questions we get. Why are you showing up? Why are you getting up every Sunday morning to go to church? I thought you were one of those people that had your life together. Why do you need church? Or you think they'll let you in? Why? People won't understand. And you don't have to explain it to them. It's just a matter of deciding in my heart, in my head, I choose to be obedient. I choose to trust. Faith is obedience even when I don't fully understand. Don't be discouraged when someone questions your faith. Don't be discouraged when someone questions why you're being obedient to what God has asked you to do. No, that God asks you to do it. He sees the bigger picture. He sees things further down the road than we ever could, and we trust in him. Maybe God's showing you the mountaintop. Maybe he's showing you the trail, but we still trust. Number two, faith is worshiping even when I don't feel it. It is so easy to be grateful and thankful to God when things are going well, but in the times where things get difficult, in the times where life is challenging, in the times where you just don't feel like it, when you've experienced that loss, when you've experienced that tragedy, when you got the news that you didn't want to get, and we choose to worship even when we don't feel it, trusting that God is moving behind the scenes, trusting that even when I don't feel it, God is moving, that God is faithful. Our faith can grow in good times, but our faith is shored up in the trials. Our faith is forged and built to what it ought to be in the battles of life. Our faith grows stronger when we worship, even when we don't feel it. Number three, faith is starting before everything is settled. So many of us, we are detailed. We want it planned out. We want to know before we go somewhere, we plug it in the GPS map on our phone so we can see every option, every route, every detail. And we want to wait until God gives me a little more information to start this journey. Can I just encourage you, don't wait until you have enough details to get started. Before we got married, Katie and I went to pre-marriage counseling, and I'll never forget the pastor said, don't wait till you can afford to have kids to have kids, because you'll never afford to have kids. Don't wait until you have every detail lined out. If you know this is God, and you know this aligns with God's will and God's purpose for your life, start taking steps before everything is settled. It's trusting God, you're going to lead me, I'm going to follow, I'm going to listen. If I feel that nudge of the Holy Spirit, I'm moving. I'm not waiting until I've got every detail. I don't need to know every stop along the way. I just know God's got my next step, and I'm going to trust him. Number four, faith is trusting even if I didn't get it. It is so easy to trust when things work out the way we have anticipated that they would. But faith is trusting even when it didn't work out the way I preferred. Faith is trusting even when things didn't work out like I hoped that they might. It's understanding that my hope isn't just on the circumstance, my hope is on my creator. And it's bigger than just the circumstance that I face. And when things don't always work out like I want, my faith is not shaken by that. My faith rests in knowing God still knows. It's trusting, even though things didn't work out, I trust your ways more than my ways. I trust your plans better than my preferences. I trust your will over my idea. And the last one, number five, faith requires hope. What if you were to write down that thing that you are really hoping for God to do? And if it's something you could accomplish on your own, you're not really hoping for God for anything. I'm talking about like, what are you hoping for God to do? And if he doesn't do this, nothing matters anyway. What's that thing you're hoping that God, if you don't show up, all is lost. God, if I step out in this and I know that this is your leading, and I'm just hoping, God, that if you don't show up, it's going to be really embarrassing. What's that thing where if God was to answer that dream, you know, man, people persecuted me in the drought, but when it started to rain. as I read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, when I see story after story of people that step out in faith in trusting our God, I see time after time again giving us, giving you and I permission to dream dreams that only God can answer. Church, I believe that we've gone through the motions of this Christian faith following Jesus long enough, and God's saying, listen, stir your hope. Let that hope run crazy again. Dream like you've never dreamed before. Let God stir in you a hope that changes the way we live, a hope that changes the way we give, a hope that changes the way we serve. And let's put our hope and trust in our God and watch him show up to be faithful just like he always is. God didn't give us the stories in the Bible to scare us off or to shame us, but to inspire us that I too can put my trust and my intelligence in the creator of the universe, that I can put my plans and my preparations to the side and put faith in Christ Jesus as Savior and as Lord, as leader, as instruction giver, as big picture thinker. And my next step is simply an obedient step in faith to follow him, to go and to change this world on his behalf, to expand the kingdom, to build the church through faith, through hope. Let's be a people that's exceeding in hope. Let's be people that are contagious. You ever been around those people? Like you just, when you're around them, like you just feel so much more hope. Let's stop being Christians walking around talking about the doom days. Our greatest days are ahead. We have eternity in heaven with the Heavenly Father who loves me today. And I can walk in that hope right now. And Jesus gives us the authority to have hope, to trust him. Faith is the foundation of it all. Faith is where it begins. Faith is the rock that everything else starts on. Paul, writer in the New Testament, he says it like this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, for it's by grace that you've been saved. But not just grace. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's a requirement. Faith is the requirement to access the grace. And not from yourselves, not from self-hope. It's a gift from God. Faith is the foundation. We all choose to put our faith in something. We get to put our faith. We've got access. We've been given a gift through grace and faith to put our hope and our trust in the Savior of the world. Jesus paid that price. His life in exchange for mine. That I could be set free, that I could be saved, that I could be redeemed, and that I could live this new life through faith. So through faith, I've decided to follow Jesus. Through faith, I've been forgiven. Through faith, I believe that our best is still to come. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this gift. I didn't deserve it, I didn't earn it, and I never will. And yet you freely offered grace through God, you gave us the ability to choose you. You didn't force it. You didn't force your ideas on us. You presented it as a gift we can accept. God, thank you for the faith that you stirred and set in each one of us. Thank you for the gift of faith, knowing that we will need it, that we will need a place to anchor our hope, that we will need a place when the storms roll in to know that you have thought this through, you know how the end is, and you know the steps of the journey along the way. So God, we thank you for this gift of faith. If you're in here today, you're listening and joining us online, and you've never put your faith in Jesus, you've never accepted Jesus as Savior and as Lord, I would invite you today to stop trying to self-hope and to put your faith and trust in Jesus. To really and fully and authentically stop trying to control everything. Stop trying to do it your own way and yield to this gift of grace through this faith. God, I thank you for that gift. I thank you for the call that you've put to step out to trust you. God, for those of us that have been going through the motions, God, give us that spark again to hope, to know that you are bigger than what we're going through, to know that you're greater than the plans that we could come up with on our own, to know that you have orchestrated our steps and all we need to do is take the next one with you. God, we thank you for that faith. It's in Jesus' name we pray.